Good morning, everyone. Good morning to everyone who's here. Good morning to everyone on Torah Anytime. I just want to point out, last week I mentioned that if there's a sefer that someone thinks that we could learn in the upcoming year, I would like to make a suggestion, that I'm open to suggestions. So I actually received a number of suggestions from people. But so far, I would say 90% of the suggestions, not that there's been that many, but the most of the suggestions have been truly complicated sfarim. So I guess everyone really wants to upgrade their learning. And please let me know if you have thoughts on the subject, anyone out there. Okay, for Parshas Shoftim, we're going to look at, hopefully we have time to look at two Torah thoughts from the Tver Shlomo of Radomsk. The first one is going to be a Elul Musar Shmuz. The second one will be more trying to explain the ideas in the Torah. But the Tiferet Shlomo is discussing the psukim that tell us about the king. Now the king is required to have his own Sefer Torah, besides for the Sefer Torah that every Yid has to write. The king has to write for himself an additional Sefer Torah. And the Torah tells us, page 257 in that, the Torah tells us, V'haisa imay, it should be with him, V'karabo kol yemei chayav, and he should read in it all the days of his life. L'man, what's the reason? Yilmad, he should learn, L'yira es Hashem Elokav, to fear Hashem is God. Lishmor is called Divrei HaTorah Azos, to keep all the words of this Torah. V'sachukim ha'ela, and all of these statutes, L'asosam, to do them. Obviously, this mitzvah applies to us too. So, how do we fulfill this mitzvah? Says the Radomsker, Anir li levayer, api mashikasuv begemar. There's a Gemara in Brachos that says that if bad things are happening to a person's going through yisurim, is the word that's. So, the first thing you have to do, is make a cheshbon anefesh, to see if there's any reason why this could be happening. Because we know there's many reasons why suffering comes upon people. Punishment is one of those reasons. It's not something like the friends of Eov who say to Eov when he's suffering, so tell us what you did bad. And Eov says, well, I didn't do anything bad. And they said, no, the only reason why you can suffer, you must have done something bad. You don't have to be shy about it. You can tell us about it. And Eov says that's not the case. It's because most people like to jump to the conclusions that if something bad's happening to someone else, that it's probably because they did something wrong. But we are supposed to do that regarding ourselves. A person can make a cheshbon nefesh. Now, if it turns out that you don't have the kinds of sins that would call for these sufferings, then you can know that there's other reasons, as the Gemara says. But until then, you have to assume that it's probably your issue. So the Gemara says, Pishpesh velo matzah, if someone really does an analysis of their life, and doesn't find reason why these bad things are happening to them. So Yitla bebitul Torah, you should assume that it's because he was mevatel Torah, wasted time from Torah learning. So bitul Torah is a very serious issue. If a person's wasting their time, they could be learning Torah. And so therefore, you should assume that that's why the bad things are happening. L'chor etamua, this is a very difficult Gemara, because mazeh pishpesh velo matzah. Then what does it mean? He searched and he didn't find. So you did an analysis of your life, and you didn't find any reason why bad things are happening to you, so you should assume that you didn't study Torah. So if you didn't study Torah, then you should have known that that's the reason why that's happening to you. That means you have done something wrong, and so you should learn more Torah. Why is it saying, if you don't find any reason, you should assume that it's because you've been mevatel from Torah? That's his question. Achi nevuar. So this can be explained. Alpi Masha Kasov, what we say in our davening, we ask Hashem, V'ha'er einenu b'sorasacha. We ask Hashem, you should illuminate our eyes with the Torah. And as we've seen many times, the Tiferet Shlomo doesn't like that we just use words poetically. But what does that mean, to illuminate our eyes with the Torah? What do the words mean? It's not just poetry, that it means Hashem should give us wisdom. There's words there. The answer is, Sha'adam tzarech lilmod, when a person learns Torah, it has to be ve'osa b'china, specifically in a way, Shiakoach bilimudo, that there is power in his learning, lahoros lo derecha yishara, to guide him the right way. Yeah, let's first hear the words. Yeah. First hear the words. But you have to learn Torah. It cannot be an intellectual pursuit. It cannot be that you just want to know a lot of Torah. And it can't be that you're very interested. It's also, the Torah is gishmak. It's fun to learn. And so you're allowed to enjoy learning. But if all it is an intellectual exercise and doesn't affect you and change you, then you're missing one of the most important parts of your Torah learning. So a person has to learn in a way that the learning will guide you, la'ore levavo, to inspire your heart, la'halos al zichrono, to bring up in your memory some of the things that you need to fix, la'sakin, to fix, kol pegam v'chataim, all the blemishes and all the sins, ashami asami oda, which you did from your youth, kol yimei chayav, all the days of your life. It doesn't mean you have to beat yourself up every day for all the things you've done. But what it means is that the person sees growth as in their connection to Hashem. You have to find that your learning leads you to become a better person, to become a better Oved Hashem, a better servant of Hashem. And if your learning isn't doing that, he's going to explain, then that means that you are misusing your own learning or mislearning your own.
So we're talking about people, though, that must be pretty gewaldic, that they can't find anything they've done, and you know, that was inappropriate or something.
You're going back to the Gemara.
They're pretty good.
You're going back to the Gemara. Yeah, we're not. That the Gemara is the Gemara. That's the Gemara discussion, and we'll get back to what the Gemara means in the case of Bittul Torah. But obviously, if someone does an analysis of their life and they find no reason for suffering, so then they must be pretty good.
Yeah.
I would say anyone who can do a decent analysis of their life is already holding by a level. But that's not his discussion, right? His point is that clearly in the Gemara there's something more going on than just not learning, right? Okay. Anyway, so back to his point. So v'zeshikasev, that's why it says in the pasuk, Sefer Devarim begins, Eila ha-devarim asher diber Moshe, these are the words that Moshe spoke. Devarim, whenever you see the word devarim, heim divrei tochacha, that's always harsh speech. Dibur is harsh as opposed to amira, which is gentle. Kosomar right? Lebeis Yaakov, To the women, Moshe Rabbeinu gave a more gentle speech. But to the men, Eila Devarim, Ashadibra Moshe. I mean, there it says, Kashin Gegidim. But the point is that Moshe is speaking harsh words. Shiyakoach bedivrei Torah shelo, Levia lo techachas musar. So Eila Hadavarim, Ashadibra Moshe means that Moshe was specifically, when it says he used Devarim, that means he was trying specifically to move people's hearts in inspiration, not just to entertain them with information. That's what that devarim indicates. So sometimes a rav will get up to give a speech, and he'll try to educate in terms of information, teach people about a topic that's interesting. But if he doesn't also, while he's speaking to the tzibur, want to inspire them to be better people, so he's going to be missing that Eila HaDevarim. That's what I'm saying. Eila HaDevarim means that specifically one gets up to speak those words that are meant to give Musar. Musar doesn't always have to be harsh, but what it does need to be is inspirational and moving. And you can move people with positive, you can move people with negative, you can have positive stories that happen that inspire people to do good things, miracle stories. But the point is that the words should be about affecting change within people and not just providing information. V'zeh shekasev v'pirkei avos, that's why it says in Pirkei Avos, kalalomeid Torah lishma, anyone who studies Torah lishma, let's translate that now for now. It's a very complicated subject, as we've mentioned, but let's translate it now for the right reason. So everyone agrees that that's the pshat, lishma, for the right reason. What exactly is the right reason? We can debate that for hours. But the Mishnah says, zocha ledevarim harba, you merit many things, but it uses the word devarim. Matzaloma ledivrei tochachas musar, that if a person learns Torah because it's a mitzvah of Hashem, he learns Torah because he wants to fulfill the Torah and he wants to be an Oved Hashem. If a person learns Torah for that reason, what's going to happen is that the Torah will start to move you and inspire you to be a better Yid. Dim eino lomed lishma. Here's the warning. Because if a person doesn't learn for the right reasons, Hine derech hayetzer hara, that you have an evil inclination. And your evil inclination, as the story is told, I think Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was once found learning by himself, and someone said to him, aren't you supposed to learn with a chavrusa? And he said, I have a chavrusa, my yetzer hara. So someone said, your yetzer hara, your evil inclination is a chavrusa. He says, what are you talking about? He's the smartest person I know, and he never misses a day. So the Yetzirah is clever, and we talk about the Yetzirah like it's some independent entity, which in some ways it is, because it's foreign, it came from the Eitz Hadas, but it's a part of you. But in order to properly process the Yetzirah, we have to look at it as if it's some external force and analyze it from the outside. Right? So the way of your Yetzirah is L'samos Einav, it tries to blind your eyes. L'val Yeda Derech Nechocha, not to know the right way. V'darko Yashar V'Einav, because he always makes your approach to life look right. Because it makes sense to me. So when something makes sense to me, it must be right. Which is interesting, because every human being has a different understanding of what makes sense to them. And they have a different understanding of what's right. And it typically has to do with their personality and what they like to do. And the way that they think the world should be. So therefore they consider these things to be right and these things to be wrong. Says the Tiferet Shlomo, that's your Yetzirah talking. Your Yetzirah is telling you that the things you think are right are right, and the things you think are wrong are wrong. But that's not the case. And so you need help. All of us need help. We need help distinguishing within ourselves the things that are actually correct and right and appropriate, and the things that we're just making up. So that's what we have, a Torah, and the Torah guides us. But the Torah will only do that if you learn Torah Lishma, as he's saying. Because if you learn Torah for the wrong reasons, you can find ways to twist things into a way. I don't just mean like the people who wanted to drop a little bit of Yiddishkeit. They said, you know, the best way to preserve and keep Shabbos is to have people drive on Shabbos, and that way everyone will come to shul. Right? And those shuls, if you can call them shuls, whatever, those places of where Yidden gather, right? These sanctuaries where people will do that. Hey, the people are great, right? Every Yid is holy and every Yid is a tzaddik. That's what we mean, is the argument of, I think that this kind of leniency, this Chil Shabbos, is somehow going to create some positive thing, because that's my personal understanding, but that's not right. The Torah tells you that doesn't work. I'm just using that example, picking on anyone, but it's a great example of where people will go even to Chil Shabbos and tell themselves that that's necessary in order to make this world a better place. Right? It says clearly in the Torah, "V'sham Ruvenei Yisrael Asa Shabbos." Right? That's not let me read that line again. If you're not learning Torah for the right reason, the Yetzihara blinds your eyes. So you don't know the right way. Then everything you do looks good in your own eyes. See, has an interesting take on the pasuk that we say in Hallel. Hashem li ba'ozer, right? Hashem is with me to help me. V'ani era b'sonai, and I will see the downfall of my enemies. See, he's saying, right? But it says, because the problem is, the literal reading is, Vani era besonai, I will see my enemies. Hashem will help me, and I will see my enemies. So we say, I will see the downfall, but that's not the literal reading. So he's saying, David was asking, Hashem should help him against his real enemy, the real enemy inside each of us, a Yetzihara. Hamisamias Einav, who blinds the eyes, v'nirlo sha'osa kol b'derech mitzvah, and makes it feel like the person's doing all those mitzvahs. Einam evinan, then the person doesn't understand shu avera, that he's doing an avera. So says David, the way you can help me is v'ni'era b'sonai, I just want to see my enemy. And once you see your enemy, then you can defeat him. V'mashi yitzahara mesiso la'avera, I want to see when he's enticing me to do a sin, and then I'll be able to see myself that that's not the right way. Then I can see it, to be saved from the desires of the evil inclination. So he's asking, Hashem liba ozer bani yara basona, Hashem helps me so that I can see my enemy. We just want Hashem to make us realize when we're fooling ourselves and when we're lying to ourselves. That's what we need help with, because the things we know we do wrong, every person's working on those things on their level. Sometimes you need reminding, sometimes you forget. But there's things you know. But those things you know you can work on. You sit by Yom Kippur and you'll say, Achei Shechatanu Lefanecha, because you know the things you've done. But the thing you think are mitzvahs, right, the mitzvah to put that person down, or the mitzvah to, you know, everyone's got their own made up mitzvahs. So those are hard to see, because you would think that's a mitzvah, and that's what we need, the wisdom from Hashem. So you'll say, but not me. That's what I said. Not me. I'm smarter than that. I know kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, kulanu yodim es haTorah. Right? So we know. I know basically the difference between right or wrong. It doesn't apply to me. So the Tiferet Shlomo throughout the Sefer, you know, at least three times in the Sefer Tiferet Shlomo, he uses this example to prove you wrong. He says the Shvatim, the sons of Yaakov, sold their brother into slavery, for which we're still paying the price. And they believed they were doing a mitzvah every step of the way. So if you think you're greater than them, okay, we can end this discussion. But everyone's subject to this. This was the mistake of the Shvatim. B'mechiras Yosef, when they sold Yosef. Nira b'einam ki u'mitzvah, they were absolutely certain that it was a mitzvah. But then, when they were put through those trials in Mitzrayim, which is, according to many commentaries, what Yosef's plan was, for them to realize, they said, right, we're responsible. This is our fault because of what we did to Yosef. And then Yosef has to go out and cry because they're finally getting it. But until that moment, until they started getting the suffering and the messages from Hashem through Yosef, they didn't get it. As we've discussed elsewhere. This is what we daven. Illuminate our eyes with your Torah means, Hashem, give us the wisdom so that we should see even within the Torah. We should see within ourselves. Through learning Torah, ta'ir einai, our eyes will be illuminated. We will see better. I want to use the term, we will discern better. Liros mashbagamti, to know what I've done wrong. Vasisi, to know what I've done. Adko, until now, shloka hogan, that's not appropriate. So v'ha'er einenu b'sarasecha means, Hashem, allow us that the Torah should guide us so that we know what we are doing right and what we are not doing right. Ava b'limut shelo lishma. But if a person studies Torah and learns it because people are watching, because he wants to be a big Torah scholar and everyone should honor them, right? I wouldn't say for the money, but there's no one who's doing it for the money. But if someone's doing it for those reasons, Hinei Isa ubotel midivrei Torah. So such a person is botel, meaning they are wasting time and they're not actually learning Torah. If anything, they are learning information which their brain is already manipulating for them to find all kinds of new ways of committing sins. So he says, Afshehu lomed bahasmada. So even if he's learning 18 hours a day, there's this joke they say about the man who wanted to become a big apikoris, a real big heretic. So he knew that there was the heretic of Vilna, who was the world's biggest heretic. So he was going to go study under this heretic. So he travels to Vilna, and he starts asking around for where the heretic is. They give him directions. Anyway, he comes to the building, and he sees it's a base medrash. So he goes in, he asks someone, where's the Vilna heretic? And they tell him, they point him to a guy, and there he's sitting on the table with piles of Gemaras, learning them. So he walks over to him and says, are you the Vilna apikoris? He says, yeah, that's me. So he says, you're learning Torah all day? He says, well, yeah, I'm the Vilna apikoris, not the Vilna idiot. Right? So you have to. How are you going to be apikoros if you don't know anything? Right? You're just an ignoramus. Right? He has to know everything in order to be. It's a joke, they say. Right? But it's kind of not a joke. Because what he's saying is that people who are learning and they're not trying to become better people, so they can be learning Torah all day, and it's not entering into them. You know, they can apprentice with Chas v'Shalom, right? With the so Avshu Lamed Torah Ba'asmanis. Even if you're learning all day, Hu Kamosha Ein Klal. It's as if you're not learning. And he has a brilliant pun. It's really a brilliant pun. But it's not really a pun, but it is. He says, "Kamo b'chametz shehu be'en." You can have a piece of a little piece of bread, a little chunk of bread, on Erev Pesach, and you can make a declaration: "Kol chamira v'chamia de'ikeh b'rishusi." All the chametz and sour dough that's in my domain, I'm nullifying it. So even if there's a piece of bread, a little breadcrumb on the floor, you're not over on Pesach. Why? Because you've been mavatil it. You've nullified it in your heart. And he says, midoraisa, biblically, bebitol ba'alma sagi, it is sufficient to simply, in your heart, nullify your chametz. So it's a little play on words, because midoraisa, your Torah, but bitol ba'alma, with simple nullification, it disappears from you. If your Torah has no meaning, if it's nullified in your heart, if it's only on the outside, so your Torah becomes batel. So he's saying bitol Torah, which usually we translate as wasting time from learning Torah, and this way bitol Torah can be like bitol chametz, where in your heart, the Torah doesn't have real meaning, so you've nullified it and turned it into not Torah. So, v'ena osa peres klal, therefore it can't produce fruit, it's not productive. V'zesh amr v'gemara, so the Gemara says, if someone analyzes their whole life and bad things are happening to them, so the last step, before a person realizes, okay, it's not because of sin, and then the person has to move on. So then why is it? You know, what are the other reasons why? But the first analysis a person does is maybe I've done something wrong. If you don't find something wrong, that means you haven't done anything that you can apply it to. Well, apply it to Bittul Torah. See how much of your learning is actually learning and how much of your Torah you've nullified in your heart. So now that you've understood all that, now let's go back to explain the original pasuk. It says, "V'kara bo kol yemei chayav." The king shall have the Sefer Torah, and he should read from it all the days of his life. B'shashu lomed. That means when he's learning, v'kara b'Torah, reading Torah. You kol yemei chayav omdim neged enav. His whole life should be in front of him. When the person learns Torah, they have to analyze their life. You have to analyze who you are. The Torah is meant to penetrate and change the way that you treat people, the way that you behave, the way that you think. Liros Masha Asa Shloka Hogan, that's what it means. And the Torah should be with him all the days of his life, meaning the Torah should make him think about all the days of his life. Kasha Koach HaTorah, because the power of the Torah is Lahoros Lo Tochachas Musar, that it can bring you guidance and Musar. Kama Shekasov B'Zohar HaKadosh, as the Zohar says, Mudas Lechove, that a person who learns Torah for the right reason, the Torah itself starts to give the person Musar. The person starts having thoughts of, I shouldn't really be doing that, and I shouldn't really be doing that. So that's the Zohar says that the Torah that's inside of you is trying to talk to you, to inspire you. Continues the pasuk, leman yilmad, leyiras Hashem alakav, so that you should learn to fear Hashem. Shiyakoach alimud, because your learning has to be the kind of learning lahaviyali de yiras shamayim yoser, that will lead you to greater fear of heaven. If your learning Torah doesn't bring you closer to Hashem, if the things you're learning, if the things that you're thinking about, if the things that you're studying, it could be books that you're reading, whatever you're doing, if it's not bringing you closer to Hashem, so what are you doing? So that's what he's saying. It has to be l'yilmad l'yira. Achar alimad, they have to be on a higher level after the learning. Miyasher hayu mikodem, than you were before. Every Torah should lead you now. Sometimes you understand it's hard to hold on to inspiration. I like to say, if a person would be able to hold on to every moment of inspiration they've had their entire life, we would all be perfect tzaddikim. You walk out of a shir, you're inspired, that's it. I'm never going to talk Lashon Hara again. Right? So if you hold on to that inspiration, right? So you become the Chafetz Chaim. Right? If it says, okay, I'm gonna stop wasting time doing this and that and all these silly things that people do in life. So if you thought about it in that moment and you hold on to it, right? So that's what we have to do, is that we have to keep learning and keep being inspired. So he says, this is why we're reading these parashios. Because they are meant to inspire us towards the days of favor. Chodesh Elul, this is the month of Elul. Nikra Teshuvas Hashana, which is the little play on words, because it's the return of the year, meaning it's the closing of the year, but it's also the time of the year when we do Teshuvah. Shiyakoach ba'adam lahavi haratzam behera teshuvah lanachon. So we're supposed to be learning during these times specifically, meaning if all year round we're supposed to be learning in ways that inspire us, during the month of Elul specifically, this is the month to do Teshuvah. So all our learning that we're doing should apply to us. We should take it in. Don't let it just be on the outside. Wow, that's a nice explanation. You know, that's very interesting. But what does it mean for me? In what way can I improve? And if we do that throughout the month of Elul, a person, as we know, if you get the month of Elul right, you can fix what you've done the whole year. So that's why we read these parashiyos. Amen. Can you hear us? So that's the first thought of the Teferet Shlomo, this Musar concept, and a little inspiration that the king's mitzvah to have a Sefer Torah with him, and the Torah describes all these words extra. Just say you should have another Sefer Torah with him and learn. But the Torah wants that he should learn and be inspired all the days of his life. So the Teferet Shlomo sees that that's for us as well. I'm specifically read it at this time of the year, that all of our learning should not just stay on the outside, but should penetrate within us and change us and make us greater people and closer to Hashem. Okay. Kisikrav al ir lihilachem alaha. The Torah says, when you approach a city to go to war, so there's a number of mitzvahs that apply when a person wants to go to war. First, v'karas ela l'shalom, you should call it to it to peace. And if they answer in peace, you do a certain process. And if they don't want to do peace, v'asasa imcha melchama, they go to war against you, so you go to war. Hashem will give you into their hands. You should kill out all the men, all the soldiers, rakanashim atafa behema, but the women, the children, the animals, v'chalash be'ir. Kol shalala tavozlach, all of its spoils, you can take for yourselves, collect for yourselves. And then the Torah uses an expression, which, again, most of us just run right over. V'achalta et shalala evecha, and you will eat the spoils of your enemies. Asher nasan Hashem elokecha lach, that Hashem, your God, gave to you. You just said, kol shlala tavos lach, all of its spoils you can take for yourself. And the Torah adds the words, and you shall eat, v'achalta shlala vecha, you shall eat the spoils of your enemies. Which simply means, eating is an expression, right? It means that you'll consume it and make use of it. But why does the Torah even add that line at all? Continuing. That came to us, so that's what you should do, to all the cities that are far away, who are not of the nations of the seven nations that are in Eretz Yisrael. But these nations, that Hashem is going to give you to inherit, for them, which is typically translated as, don't allow a single soul to live. Lo sechayeh kol neshama. So again, I mean, he's going to expel it out in more detail, but that's a really strange way of saying wipe them out, if that's what it means. If it means that you should kill them all, Torah should say kill them all. He's going to say that in questions. But the expression lo sechayeh kol neshama, don't let any neshama live. First of all, why are you even using the word neshama with Kananim? Right. So, I want to point out something that's not often easy to see, but this is a great example of it. So this is a good example to use. Very often, we find that the Torah says something, and the words, the literal reading of the Torah is not how you're meant to read it. But rather, the Torah is speaking in a kind of language, and so we, Baruch Hashem literally, that He gave us Torah Shebaal Peh, along with Torah Shebiksav. So we should know what these things mean, because without it, if we were to try, right? Putting tefillin between your eyes, right? So then someone may have a question and say, so why does Hashem say Beinei Necha, which if we were to translate literally, we would put tefillin between our eyes, like the Vilna Apikores, right? So instead, we know Beinei Necha means, okay, so we have proofs, because the Torah says that you're not supposed to cut your scalp, Beinei Necha. L'sesimu karcha Beinei Necha, and we know that's the scalp, so we know that it's referring to the top of the head. And we know, as we many of you have heard, you know, the optical nerves, they travel across the brain, and they meet right here at the top of the head, and then they go around the other way, and they meet where the knot of the tefillin goes. So it's mamish Beinei Necha, right? But people didn't know this a long time ago, so they thought that Beinei Necha means it means in that place that's between your eyes. So why didn't the Torah just say put it on your forehead, on the scalp, not the forehead? Right? Why didn't the Torah say put it on the top of the head? So we find this throughout the Torah. I'm just giving one example where the Torah uses a term that literally means one way, and so we have to. One of the explanations is, because, you see, we're only understanding the Torah on a surface, like a small layer, the outermost layer of the Torah. But the Torah is infinite. It's the wisdom of Hashem. So in our outermost layer, the literal is a little different than the way that we interpret it. But if you would understand it on a deeper level, the deeper you go, the more literal the Torah is. See, we tend to think that the more deeper you go, the more esoteric and less literal it becomes. But actually, all of these literal verses fit better if you understand the Torah on a deeper level. This is a great example of it. So I'd like to illustrate that, besides for the Torah that we're learning here. It says the Heiliger Adamsker, you'll approach a city to go to war against it. You will eat the plunder, the spoils of your enemies. That's what you should do. To all the cities that are far away. The Gomer. But from the nations of these, the cities of the nations of these, lo sechaya kol neshama, don't give life to any soul, ki hachareim tacharimeim, you should surely wipe them out, which we'll see what that means in a minute. Yesh ladas, so I would like to know, loshen akasov, in the meaning of the translation of the verse, the words, lo sechaya kol neshama, don't give life to any soul. Lama lo nema, why doesn't it say, lo sechaya kol basar, don't give life to any flesh? O kol nefesh, usually we use the word nefesh, which means like life force, right? Living beings. Ma'wa lashon neshama. And listen to this question. Halo haneshama heinu naragis. You can't kill a neshama. Right? There's no mechanism to physically kill a neshama. Neshama is immortal. You can cut the neshama off. You can do that. A person can cut their neshama off from its connection to Shemayim. But the body dies, and the neshama goes on forever, whether for good places or bad places. So you can't kill a neshama. Gam, furthermore, lama lo nerag, why doesn't the Torah just say, ki harog tahare kol nefesh, kamo b'shar mekom? Why didn't the Torah just say, you should kill them all? Why does the Torah have to say it in this way? Hine levayer kol zeh, to explain this, nagdim od mayim arakasav, I want to explain another verse, where it says, Lo yavo amoni u'moavi b'kahal Hashem, that the Ammonites and the Moabites are not welcome in the community of Hashem, in the congregation of Hashem, meaning that a man, women are different, women from Ammon and Moab are accepted, but the men from Ammon and Moab, if they decide that they're going to convert, they're not welcome, they're unable to marry anyone who's a Jew, no matter how many generations have gone by. Why? Because they didn't come out and precede you with bread and water, but when you were on your way, leaving Mitzrayim. Yesh lasam lev. I have a question. Merchari af agadol azeh. What's with this great anger? Ashlo kidmu es Yisrael, that they didn't precede the Jewish people, belechem amayim, with bread and water, betzeisam in Mitzrayim, when they left Egypt. Why is that such a big deal? V'chi ar yechaselam Yisrael shum davar b'derech azeh. Were the Jewish people lacking? Hello, lo yotzrichim davar, they didn't need anything. Lechem yarad lahem in ashamayim. Why should someone bring out bread for them? They have bread falling from the sky every day. What bakery are you getting your bread from? Umayim, mitzur hezelamo. There's water flowing from a rock. Fresh water directly from Gan Eden. What are they going to bring you? Gan mikna rava elahem. The Jewish people had so many animals. Bechala derech hazeh, this whole road. Gan kesev, ezav, abimiyot. There's all this gold and silver. So he asks, Lama lehem li Yisrael, why should the Jewish people, his gael belechem roa? That's a little bit of a play on words on the passing in Daniel, when they didn't want to eat the goyish bread, right? So they didn't want to become contaminated. With the bread of roa leva, of people bad hearts, it says, we're told, you're not supposed to eat bread from a ra'ayin, from someone who's stingy. Even Gemara says even birds won't eat from stingy people. Like, they can tell when someone's stingy, they won't go to that person's feeder. So you're not supposed to eat from people who have a bad heart and they don't really want to give. That's the last thing you want, is to take something from someone that they don't really want to give you. Ammonim and Moabim are Rishayim Ha'ela. These are wicked Ammonites and Moabites. If we would know the things that they did to us in our history, Ammon and Moab are terrible to us. I mean, you can join the rest of the nations, but what do we want? Their bread and their water. That's his question. Now you'll notice the way that he asks this question is so much stronger than everyone else, because he's not just coming from the... Everyone asked this question. I mean, others asked the question. They didn't need the bread and water. But he's saying, we didn't need the bread and water, and we don't want their bread and water. So what are we so upset about that we're going to ban them forever?
We don't want it, but also why would we expect it if we don't need it?
Okay. That's why would we, in other words, maybe they thought we have plenty.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that may be. The answer is, if you look at it on a deeper level, and then you can find this by Arizal. The Arizal explains that Adam Arishon contained within him all 600,000 neshamas. When he sinned, these neshamas were shattered, sparks were sent throughout the world. And it is our job, we can't see the sparks, but all we have to do is follow the Torah's guidance, and we will elevate all of the sparks. When we fail to fulfill the Torah's commandments, then instead of collecting and elevating all the sparks, we send them deeper into darkness, we have to go further into exile, deal with new kinds of exile, but our goal is to try to fix things. So all these sparks of holiness fell amongst the external aspects of creation, meaning into non-holy places. They're now mixed up with the husks. There's all this holiness and all this greatness that's lost amongst the nations of the world. And they can be found in the inanimate, in the vegetable, in the animal, and in people. And our job is to reclaim those inanimate things. So who knows when you've got some little chemical that's in the ground, and you dig it out and turn it into a powder and use it as one of the ingredients in the ink of a Sefer Torah. So there you go. You've elevated inanimate into one of the holiest things in the world. Right? And we know how often we do it. Even your salt on your table, right, that you're doing a mitzvah with, there's an inanimate thing that's now providing you protection. Salt provides protection. Salt doesn't provide protection. But you're fulfilling the mitzvah of putting salt on your table. as you're supposed to do when you eat bread, that's going to provide you with protection, right? So you're elevating the inanimate and we take a look at the Mishkan, right? Gold and silver and wood, which is from the vegetable world, and animal skins. The Ikra Abdus Shubnei Yisrael. So our job is La'alosa Misham Mitocha Klipa. Our job is to elevate them from the husks, right? I forgot to mention people too, right? Everyone who converts, that's a neshama that we've now regained. So when we went into Eretz Yisrael, you should know that just like there's forces for the good, there's also forces for the bad. Tzadik HaKohen elaborates on this at length, but others write as well, that the seven nations, they represent the seven sephiros, right, the seven midos, they represent their most evil form. And that's why these nations, as long as they existed in the world, there couldn't be a fixing of the world, because they are just so corrupt in each one of the seven midos. And we had to destroy the seven nations, and that allows the world to be elevated a little bit. So we have to destroy those husks. Ulahalos, we have nitzotzes kedoshos to elevate the holy sparks, lava b'kerev Yisrael, to reclaim them amongst the Jewish people. Amnamosa nitzotzes shinis avru ba'machalim, but we're told that the easiest way to elevate sparks is through food. When you take food that's kosher and is allowed for you to eat, sometimes that's not always the same thing, but most of the time it is. Right? So, you know, a person's pikuach nefesh, whatever, they can also elevate sparks. But whatever you eat, when you eat, if you eat l'shem shemayim, you're literally turning those sparks of holiness in the food into energy for mitzvos. So that's the one of the, I say, most direct way of elevating the sparks. When they're in the food, it's much easier to elevate them by eating it in holiness. Because the truth is, of all the actions you have to do, it's really not that hard to eat in holiness. I'm exaggerating a little bit. But a person, you're going to eat anyway. It doesn't say you can't enjoy it. So you make a bracha. You have in mind that Hashem created food, and that's amazing, and now you're going to use that energy. And you bench like a mensch. But Yosef and his baruru me'aklipa hasoveves. So that's much easier to fix, therefore, than the husks, which are not inside, but are all over the place. Yosef nitzotzes asher heimu mu'uravim besoch amonim u'moavim ha'ela, rather than the sparks that are inside the Ammonites and the Moabites. Meaning the sparks that are inside these people themselves, ki elu odam musuvachim and mishikayim betoch achitzonim, the people of Ammon and Moab are so embedded in the external forces, asheratuma gavra aleim odam, the impurity, and we've discussed in other classes that it has to do with the way that these nations came into being in the first place. They came from a very dark place, and so for them to shake off the cloak of impurity is just very, very heavy on them. And so, l'chein, kasha yisparid aneshama akadoshim etach shorish aklipo. So, when the husks are not in the Ammonite and the Moabite, but instead the Ammonite would prepare food, kosher food, when he prepares food for a Jew, that spark can go out into the food. That's what he says. I sometimes wonder, based on this kind of teaching, it's an interesting thing that in different societies, Yidden have different nations of the world who help in food preparation. Even if you go to restaurants and things like that, depending on the culture and there's different kinds of people, and that may be part of the elevation of the sparks. Because what we're saying here is that when they can generate food that we can eat, then that becomes a holy process of drawing from the nations of the world in a very mutually beneficial, I want to say, way of elevating them that doesn't require any swords being drawn. So he says, Kashi Yisparik Dan Neshama HaKadoshim Tech Shor Shaklipa, when the holy neshamas, these sparks of holiness, go out of the Haskateitze Bein Ebein Rasham, Labo Al Bechinas Machal, and they turn into food, HaNechal, which can be eaten, right? Because if it's treif, it's going to, not only will it, you'll not elevate it, but it'll drag you down into that, right? As Kal Mehera Tuchal Labo Al Tikkun Kanal, then it's much easier to bring to fixing. Bina Yesh HaMeh Rishayim, yeah, let me say this, we wouldn't know any of this without him explaining this to us. But we're learning information about how these things work. There's some wicked people that the holy sparks that are within them, it's so deeply embedded in the husks of the roots of the husks they're in. The Efshar La Freedom Adayin, and we are unable as of yet to elevate these nations. There are people and there are places that are just too corrupt and wicked and vile and filthy spiritually for us to be able to elevate. And we see there's all kinds of different places in the world with all different kinds of ways of living. And some of those people live in very, very dark ways, and some of these people live in very corrupt ways. When it came to the Ammonites and Moabites, you have no role of approaching the people and trying to elevate the sparks from them. There's too much impurity. The husk, the impurity is so attached to them. It's impossible for you to interact directly with an Ammonite, a Moabite, and draw the holiness from them. Because if anything, their evil is going to affect your holiness. Let's say what's going to come out is the evil is going to come out into you. And blemish the person elevating it. So you have to protect yourself and stay away. Again, none of this applies to the Ammonite and Moabite women. Right? And in that other class we discussed that it's because it's the girls, the daughters of Lot, who have the holy thoughts. Their L'shem Shemayim protects the women. And so that's why Rus and Naama both end up joining the Jewish people. But the Ammonites and Moabites, the men, are just so gone that there's no process for elevating them. No, they're all over the world. In Domim, Tzameach, Chai, and Medaber. Right? And so you also have a neshama, right? But you're trying to collect all the elements and all the parts. Neshama is broken into many parts. There's 600,000 neshamas and there's 15 million yidden, right? So, I was saying there's 15 million yidden, but we wish we knew the exact number, but there's more sparks that are out there all over the world. And when we gather all those sparks, then the world will be fixed.
So why is it, I mean, Chabad says they go to different parts of the world to collect those nitzotzot, and they're there, you know, getting the Jews to you know, practice their Judaism. So I thought that's how they get the sparks.
Right. So one of the things they're doing is they are spiritually elevating all the people, all the yidden who are there, and that brings an elevation to the place and can elevate the sparks and the food that they eat and this. But it's not that they're, I mean, they're also bringing yidden back. But when they talk about collecting sparks, they mean yidden who have sparks, and they also mean sparks that need to join with the yidden. And so that can be in the form of domim tzameachai medaber. And that's why the food that they collect, it's not up to us to know where the sparks are. We just have to do the right thing. So if you go to Mongolia, right? I don't know if there's a, I'm sure there is. Right? You go to Mongolia, and so there's sparks there. And that has to be elevated by the people who are living there and the food that they eat, which comes from the ground that grows the food. And so it's all there. Hashem is going to arrange however it needs to get there. But you have to be out there to be able to elevate.
Yes.
And this year when I went to Israel, I was just speaking in Spanish over the phone, and then a lady came to me and said, oh, you need to speak Spanish. And then she took my phone number, and then she called me when we were here. And then she have a knowledge about Torah, and she's Christian, and then she started asking question, and now she started keeping, and she started going to a synagogue, she's keeping Shabbos, and I'm amazing how Hashem can work through someone.
Yeah.
Only just kind of a little difference when she talks about the religion. I say, I can teach you, but just don't share me your, because we have to be careful too.
Yeah, you know, when people are spiritually elevated, you know, if they're not really coming to the right place,
yeah.
So that's also a problem. But I think your point is, yeah, we see that in this world, the people go out and have positive influences and positive effects that you do end up bringing back, you know, people who are really Yidden, but they were born to a non-Jewish family. Sometimes they know it, sometimes they don't know it, right? But they have that neshama inside them. And talk to any of them. They've all got a journey where they traveled across universes in order to get to where they are. And that's part of this process of what we're saying is that our job is to create these places for these sparks to be elevated. This is why when the Jewish people are traveling in the Midbar, when they get to the people of Esav, it says, "Ata over ayom, today you are crossing b'gvul acheichem, in the boundary of your brothers, b'nei Esav, v'nishmartem od, be very careful." Why are they getting a warning when they're traveling through the lands of Esav? Pirish kinitzotus shebehem, the Esavites have a lot of the holiness. They have a lot of sparks. Shem gadla tumasa ma'od, but their tumah is too great at this point. The ein es atel halosam. It's going to take, as we understand, thousands of years for Esav to be fixed. And in order for Esav to be fixed, we have to go through. First of all, there Esav has to create his own religion, which moves him a little bit from idol worship into some form of monotheism. But then he gets angry about it and kills a billion people. And then they start having thoughts that maybe they should be nicer. And then, yeah, and then comes the Holocaust. Esav's got a story, and it's a process for Esav to be elevated. And he's saying at the time of the Midbar, Moshe says we have to go around. This is not the time where we can fix Esav. It's going to take a very long time. We drained Spain of every spark of holiness. We drained Spain of so much of every spark of holiness that the king and queen, Ferdinand and Isabella, said, "Ugh, we got to get the Jews out of here." The reason why they wanted the Jews out was because we had no job left there. And that's why the rabbi said, you shouldn't go back to Spain. Because it's all been, same thing as with Egypt. When we left Egypt, we took all the sparks, and that's why you can't go back to Egypt. According to some, the reason why today it's not so serious to go back to Egypt as it was in ancient times is because so many Yidden have been there that we've dropped sparks there again, especially when they had the Alexandrian synagogue there. So there's this concept, and it wasn't time yet. Pirish kianitzosis shebehem gadla tumasamo, the Esavites, their tumah is too great right now. This is not the time to elevate them. But, as we said, to take their food and to use the food, the Kedusha, that we can do even to people who are too far gone. So, those sparks that came out in the food, and they've left the husks and come out into food, that you can elevate. That's why the Torah tells us, this is why, even though we had food and drink, Hashem tells us that we should buy with money, buy food from the Esavites. Says the Tiferes Shlomo, the reason is because by buying their food, you're collecting their sparks, and this allows you some level of elevation. By Yeshua and Kalev Shamu, they said, "Ki lachmenu hem, they are our bread. We can get those seven nations. We can beat them. They're our bread. Sar tzila me'aleim, their shade, their shadow has left them. Al tiram, don't fear them." So, as we said before, everyone says bread is a metaphor. Not according to the Tiferes Shlomo, it's not a metaphor, right? There are, we're going to eat their food, and we're going to take all their sparks. They are our bread, literally. This is also true of Ammon and Moab. Their holy sparks at this time, they're not yet fully ripe yet to come out. But if the Ammonites and Moabites had only prepared food, they would have had some fixing. they would have been elevated as a nation. They would have been their impurities would have been eased. As achrach bekal hayicholim litayr, then they could have been purified. So if the Ammonites and Moabites had brought out bread and water to the Jews of that time, the Jews could have used it to fix Ammon and Moab. But because they didn't, therefore lo yavu Ammoni Moavi b'kahal Hashem. Amazing, amazing shot. Because right? Again, his question was the big deal. They bring out bread and water, and for that they're gone forever. We're punishing them. He's saying it's not even a punishment; it's a consequence. They're super tame. They come from a place of tuma, and they are tame. And Hashem offered them the opportunity. If only they would find the ability within them to do an act of kindness, that would have generated all those sparks within them, which currently are being covered over by layers of impurity, could have come out into the food, and they would have been elevated, and they would have been a different nation, and perhaps they would have been able to join with the Jewish people, even the men. But they didn't. But because of this, because they didn't bring out the bread and water, because they didn't allow the elevation of these sparks, because they were so corrupt that they couldn't show gratitude for Abraham saving Lot, you know, all these parts to it. So that's what it means. They didn't bring you out bread. Zeharaya, that's a proof. That their impurity is just too great. Even covering over the holy sparks. Therefore, the Ammonites and the Moabites can't join the Kahal Hashem. So that's what the Torah is telling you here. Now, before we go to this, there's a 99% of the Mefarshim learn that Lo Sechaya Kol Neshama literally means that you're supposed to wipe out man, woman, and child of the seven nations. That's because that's the simple reading. There is the position, which we've cited recently in another class, the position of Rabbi Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg, who's a Talmud of Rabbi Kiva Eger, the author of the Aksava Kabbalah, that he suggests that the fact that the Torah says Lo Sechaya Kol Neshama doesn't mean you have to kill them, but Lo Sechaya Kol Neshama means you're not allowed to do anything that helps them live. You can't give them food, you can't give them drink, you have to abandon them and completely ignore them, even though we're required to sustain people who are hungry, whether they are Jew or non-Jew. We're required to give tzedakah to Jews and to non-Jews. For these nations, Lo Sechaya Kol Neshama, you're not allowed to give any of them food and drink, you have to leave them to themselves. But he learns that you're not really supposed to kill them. And the reason why he says that is because the Torah doesn't say you should kill them. In fact, the Torah continues, Hachareim Tachrimeim. Which typically means, like, cast them aside, excommunicate, separate from them, have nothing to do with them. And so that's his learning. Anyone who wants to see it, you can look up the Aksava Kabbalah for his proofs. And you still have to question the fact that he lived in the 19th century, and no one before him seems to take this approach, right? But, according to Tiferet Shlomo, as we'll see, he's actually bordering on the meaning of this verse being a lot closer to the Aksava Kabbalah's interpretation than to the majority of the Mefarshim who read Lo Sechaya Kol Neshama as you can't let any of them live. And if you wonder, because part of this is Lo Sechaya Kol Neshama, he said you can't kill a Neshama. Right? So that was one of his questions. You can't kill a Neshama. So what does it mean don't let any Neshama live? So if it means to kill, you can't kill a Neshama. Right? So here's how he reads it. How he learns it. In Ezesha Amar Khan, the Pasuk says, Ki sikra vel ir li lachem alaha. If you approach a city to go to war against it. So we said, V'achalta es shalalo evecha, you will eat the spoils of your enemies. So everyone learns that's a metaphor. But we asked, if you remember, the Pasuk repeats itself. The Torah says, Kol shalala tavoz lach, all of its spoils you should collect for yourself. And then it says, "Va'achalta ashlal evecha." You shall eat the spoils of your enemy. So, according to the Tiferet Shlomo, I think you've already gone there in your head. Eating the spoils of your enemy isn't a metaphor; it's literal. And that's what I'm saying. That sometimes the deeper understanding of the Torah then explains why these choice of words are used, because it's actually literal. That's why when we came into Eretz Yisrael, the halacha is, and when we came into Eretz Yisrael during the times of fighting, you're allowed to eat any treifas that you see in the houses of the Goyim. One time thing. What kind of dispensation is this? The answer is because we had a job to do there. B'zehu shlal, when we talk about spoils, Rome is it's the treasures. Rome is on itzotzes hakadoshes hayotzim kenoda. That refers to the holy sparks. Efes kein tasa, so that what you should do lechal arim arachokos, when you go to war against other nations. When you go to war against other nations, achmi ari sheva amim, but the seven nations. Of the Gilulem idol worshippers, Asher Sivivosecham, who are in your surroundings, Mihem Lotasu Ba'ofenazeh, don't try to do that. Losachavnu Baharigasam, Levari Mihem Nitzotzes HaKadoshes Klal. When you do kill them, you're not going to be elevating sparks with your direct action with them. You're unable to fix the world that way. Kim Gadla Tumasa Ma'od, because the Canaanites, they have the greatest tumah of all, as we said. They are the keys to the seven levels of impurity. K'mavua b'zohar HaKadosh Eitz L'Eliezer, and the Zohar HaKadosh talks about this when he talks about why Avraham wouldn't take the daughter of Eliezer. There's so much impurity there, he couldn't overcome it. Ki haKenanim gadlu k'klipas ha'ma'od, they're very, very tameh. And we know Eliezer was the son of Nimrod, right? He's a Kenani. L'chein amar HaKasuv aleihem, that's why the Torah says, Lo sechaya kal neshama means don't try to elevate the sparks. The neshamas, the holy souls that are trapped within these people. That's where the word neshama is used. Lo sechaya kal neshama. Lo tomar, you don't say, lahachios nitzosis akadoshos, I'm going to elevate these holy sparks, v'al neshama shal kedusha, and all the souls of holiness, hamu revis b'neim. Leman hachius es haneshama, in order to give life to the neshama shalachem, b'shuva b'bnei Yisrael, when they will return to the Jewish people. Lo sechaya kol neshama, don't try to elevate their sparks. Don't allow any of them to try to join the Jewish people. That's why there's a whole question about how Rachav, who is the one who hides the spies, she converts, becomes part of the Jewish people, and she marries Yehoshua. And from her issue great prophets. So, how could that be? So there's some opinions that say that maybe she wasn't of the seven nations, and other explanations like that. But the idea, right, she would be the, but the rest of them, we wouldn't accept any of them. We're not allowed to. Why not? Because they're too far gone. You lo sechaya kol neshama, don't try to elevate any of those sparks. You see, mamish literal. Right? As we say, the deeper reading of the Torah allows for a much more literal reading. Lo sechaya kol neshama, don't try to give life to any of the sparks. V'chein nira loshna achiyas hazeh etzi Yeshua v'kalev. It says by Yeshua and Kalev, chayu, they lived min ha'anashim ahem, from amongst all those other men. Meaning the other spies died, but Yeshua and Kalev lived. But it doesn't say they lived. It says they lived from min ha'anashim ahem, from amongst those people. Literally, from those people. Sheshav nishmas amaraglam aleim v'chayu mehem. So he's saying, no, they chayu mehem, Yeshua and Kalev received the souls of those spies who sinned, and their continued life and elevation of Eretz Yisrael actually elevated those other spies and brought a tikkun to their neshama. So Hashem allowed Yeshua and Kalev to live to elevate the sparks of those 10 people who made a very serious mistake when they came to Eretz Yisrael, and they were tzaddikim, and maybe they should have heard the first tikkun Torah from the Tiferes Shlomo. That tells you that sometimes you think you're doing the right thing, you have to really check yourself. Yeshua and Kalev did. Kalev davened by the Maharsa Machpelah. He went to the Avos. Hashem should save him from being fooled by the Meraglim, who are going to convince him that they're going to do a mitzvah of rejecting Eretz Yisrael. Right? This is, so what you're saying is Yeshua and Kalev absorbed those sparks, Aval Kan Nemar. But here the Torah is telling you, Yishamer Mehem, protect yourself. Laman lo yachtiu eschem, so they don't cause you to sin. Kimavur el, as we explained, Bahavin. So again, the idea that these sparks are there and that we have to elevate it, that's an idea that exists throughout the holy teachings, but to explain the psukim in this way, to explain the nations in this way, that's what the Tiferes Shlomo is trying to do. But for us, we should realize that we have a mission in this world, and we don't have to have special glasses to see sparks. You just have to be able to focus on what your mission in this world is, to try to do the right thing, and all of us will be zocha to be inspired to bring a fixing and elevation to the world, and we will see a fixing of the world. Meher v'yamin.
Amen. Thank you, Rebbe.
Yes.
Thank you. Recording stopped.
Thank you, Rabbi.
So with that, to fill in the between the eyes, or why couldn't you be more specific?
So that's what I'm saying. If we would know the deeper meaning of the Torah, mm-hmm. if we would go deeper into it and you learn the secrets of the Torah, then actually that's called more Beininecha than this. Right, so that's what we were saying. We're not answering the question, but in this case, the knowledge that the eyes actually, right, the eyes, the nerves, they go up to here, up to there, and then they go back and meet. So it's mamish beininecha. Right? But if you didn't know that, medically speaking,
more beininecha than to just say.
Yeah, it's following the optic nerves. Like you're putting it over there, and it's mamish
but
incredible.
If the Torah would say.
No, it's still between your eyes.
But. Is it not more accurate to say between the forehead? Because that's also between...
No, so that's why you have to know the secret. If you would know what, in Shamayim, what the tefillin do, then it would, you would see that it's actually between the eyes, right? But
Rabbi?
Yes?
Midrash Tevitchel, Alma, is that a well-known pun used in learning and so forth?
It's a Gemara. The Gemara says Midrash Tevitchel Masagi. That's a word, so he's just applying that to literal Torah.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi. Thank you very much.
What is going on in Edom countries?
Yeah,
Edom countries, European countries.
Too many Muslims.
Well,
is the Muslims are helping Edom in Teshuvah?
Well, I'm not sure where I'm going to